So anyway, we're going to be talking about the route of the second coming of Christ. And since we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return by destroying the kingdom of the Antichrist and saving the nation of Israel and setting up his millennial and his eternal kingdom and his reign over all the earth, we're going to actually start up by talking about some things about the Antichrist so that as he battles the Antichrist, defeats the Antichrist, and sets up his kingdom, you'll be able to see part of the things that are important on the direction, because he's going to be defeating the Antichrist. That's the point. So Daniel chapter 2, just to kind of set the scene here, and that picture up there on the screen is just simply the conclusion of a vision that Daniel sees. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that's the only verse we're going to read out of this, says, "And in the days of these kings," and that's all the Gentile powers that have ruled over Israel, the last will be the Antichrist kingdom. It says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So you can see the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy the Gentile powers that reigned over Israel in the times of the Gentiles, and then he's going to set up his kingdom that's going to last forever, and the interpretation is sure as you read down the next verse. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to defeat the Antichrist and set up his kingdom in the nation of Israel. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and his kingdom will then fill the whole earth. So he's going to come back to defeat the Antichrist. So I thought we'd deal with some things about the Antichrist. Come to Revelation chapter 2. And what I started to say a few moments ago, when I was all done with this, I thought, you know, a lot of times when people do a PowerPoint, they put the verses up there. And I didn't do that. So you're going to have to run to the verses. If there's too many or they're too hard to find, you can just listen to the verses, because we're going to go to several different places to follow this through. But in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 and 3 is all about the seven churches of Asia. And really what they are is Jewish assemblies that the Lord Jesus Christ has letters written to them to prepare them to go through the tribulation, to overcome when the tribulation comes. One of those is the church of Pergamos. So if you look at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2, and by the way, on the map there, you can see Pergamos is the one. This area, this whole area here, is really the western end of Turkey. And Pergamos is that last one over the most northern and western of the seven cities in Asia, as the Bible calls it, that is being addressed. But it says in verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." And then he goes on to warn them. There's a few things he has against them, so they got to get those things cleared up, otherwise they're not going to overcome in the tribulation. But in verses 12 and 13 there, when it talks about Pergamos, it talks about where Satan's seat is and where Satan dwells among them. And most people don't teach that the Antichrist is going to come out of Turkey. But I don't think you could read that verse without understanding he's associated with that city in Turkey. And so I always watch what the things that do take place in what today is modern-day Turkey, Bible, what's called Asia. And so it's identified. Now you'll see maybe how they would connect. If you come over to Isaiah chapter 14, this is the passage where where Satan's plan of evil is listed and what he had planned to do and how he's going to be cast out of heaven down into the earth, even into the bottomless pit, and be taunted down in the bottomless pit. And that's important to know, because if you're talking about the fall of Satan, then the rest of the chapter, you realize some things that are being said here have to do with the nation of Israel in the last days. Especially, Satan's not in the bottomless pit. He's not going to go in the bottomless pit until the second coming of Christ. So in Isaiah chapter 14, you have this person that's being talked about. First of all, it says in verse 1, it says, "For the Lord hath mercy will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." So God, even though he's judged the nation of Israel, he will have mercy on Israel. They will come back to the land. If you look at verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And it talks about how Satan, you know, used the nations to gain what he wanted to gain. And verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Lucifer, who had this plan to override God, to be like God, is going to be cast down into the sides of the pit. If you continue reading, verse 18 says, "All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, even one in his own house." So the nations are going to be gathered. There's going to be a battle with the nations. Verse 22 says, "For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, the sons and nephews, saith the Lord." Drop down to verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders." Now I'm going to keep reading, but notice he called them the Assyrian. This Antichrist that's going to come up, there's another place I'm going to show you where he's actually called the Assyrian. But to finish this out, it says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back?" So Jesus Christ is going to return, save the nation of Israel by destroying the Syrian that represents the nations that's going to come up against the nation of Israel. So this Antichrist is the Syrian. Now this map here, and I know you can't read it, I blew it up and because it was really small, but all you have to see is the colors. All the green, even the light green, is the empire, the Syrian empire. You know, when you start in Daniel, you start out with the Babylonian Empire, and Babylon is, I don't even know if I can find it on this one here. But anyhow, before Babylon became a world empire, Assyria tried to take over. In fact, when you read your Bible, when the 10 northern tribes separated from the southern two, and the 10 northern tribes went into idolatry right from the beginning, and God judged them, he judged them with the Assyrians. They came down and conquered the 10 northern tribes. The southern two tribes were always afraid the Assyrians were going to attack them. Was it Hezekiah? He lets the ambassadors from Babylon come in. He shows them all his riches. It was Babylon that conquered the southern two tribes, not the Assyrian, because Babylon conquered Assyria and then eventually became a world empire. But I show you this because we're talking about this Antichrist being called the Assyrian. Come over to Micah chapter 5. I think you want to see this passage. Sometimes you have to use a Bible index to find all that. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Yeah. So Micah chapter 5. And here's why I'm pointing it out that he's called the Assyrian here again. But I want you to see the context is this tribulation and he's going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. But the verse that we often refer to as in his birth is actually pointing out something about his second coming. Micah chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been of old from everlasting. Well, Bethlehem Ephratah is where Jesus Christ was born, and he's come forth of God to be ruler in Israel. So it's not just talking about his birth, it's talking about him, he's coming to rule. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she travaileth and hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This is the man and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we arise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. So the Assyrian's going to come into the land of Israel, but the Lord's going to destroy the Assyrian. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he's called the Assyrian. So you get an idea about the Assyrian. Now, you might write down a verse, because if you realize Assyria didn't cover Turkey. Here's Turkey over here. And yet there's some association with Turkey, some association with Assyria, with the coming of this Antichrist that's going to show up. And there is a passage, and I'm not going to go to it now, but Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, gives a prophecy about an evil spirit, multiple I think, that take and move the location of where he's located. Because eventually, the final Antichrist kingdom is going to be Babylon. It's not going to be Assyria. But Assyria represents the armies of the north that have always plagued the nation of Israel. And so if Babylon conquered Assyria, then certainly Assyria is, the man could be called an Assyrian. And there's also, when you get to Genesis 10, and maybe Brandon will bring some of this out, you can see how Asher is associated with the sons of Ham, anyhow, that you might see a Jewish half-breed become an Antichrist. But we're not talking about any of that. I just wanted you to see a little bit about the Antichrist, because that's going to take us now back to Daniel chapter 11, where we were looking at last week. So go to Daniel. And when you get to chapter 11, it's funny how some people deal with this chapter. Some make it all historical. It could possibly be some history mixed with future, or it could be all future. I think when I taught it all as future. Other people teach it all as history, as if it's done. But what you really have in Daniel chapter 11, it starts out in chapter 10, continues in chapter 11, is you have the conflict, the career of the Antichrist. And you get some of the identity of the Antichrist, and you see his rise to power and some of the things he's going to do. What you have in Daniel chapter 11 is 8 different conflicts, mostly centered around the king of the north against the king of the south. And the reason I show you this map up here, showing you Assyria, is so you realize when it's talking about the king of the north, it's talking about that Assyrian. You see it maybe in how the closer Middle East to us, Iraq, Iran, right there along that border is where Babylon is at. We've talked about Jordan, because that's the area where Israel is going to flee to. There's the nation of Israel. But the king of the south is Egypt. And if you look over, maybe I point that one out, Daniel chapter 11, verse 5, it says, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. So this king of the south, he's got some power at the beginning. You keep reading about he, and you get down to like verse 8, and it says, and shall also carry captive into Egypt their gods. So he actually wins a victory against the king of the north. And so this king of the south, he's carrying the goods back into Egypt. So Egypt is the king of the south. There's going to be whoever is above the nation of Israel, whoever rules the land above Israel is the king of the north. And they're going to have a conflict with Egypt, the king of the south. And these conflicts are going to go back and forth. So at first, the king of the south has victory, but then comes the rise of the Antichrist. I pointed this out last week, verse 21. It says, In his estate shall stand a vile person, who they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with an arm of a flood shall he be shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Well, that's Daniel chapter 9. He's going to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel and then break the covenant in the middle of the tribulation. So this is the rise of the Antichrist. And you see, we talked about that last time. If you come over to verse 29, and you realize you're moving into the future, it says, "And at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore shall he be grieved and shall return and shall have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." Now that would be the covenant with God. "And arms shall stand up on his part and shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now that's where the Antichrist goes into in the middle of the tribulation, goes in, sets up an image of himself, declares that he's God, and forces everybody to take his mark and worship him as God. So you can see where we're at here, that this is the middle of the tribulation, and the abomination is set up. Pointed that out last week, but I don't think I put a picture there. There's the abomination. I just did it that way. But come over to verse 36. Now, it says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." So there you have him claiming to be God. And then he's going to make an attack again against the southern kingdom. At verse 40. It says, "And at that time," or at the time of the end, "shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with mighty ships." Now, stop for a second. The ships. Remember in verse 30, when he attacked the Egypt, that the ships of Shittim sent him away? He got upset because he lost the battle, so he goes to Israel, conquers the nation of Israel instead. But now, when he comes against the king of the south with a whirlwind, he's got ships himself. "And he shall enter into the countries and shall overthrow and pass over. And he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon." Now remember last week we were talking about why is that important. Well, if the king of the north, he's already conquered the nation of Israel, he's coming against Egypt. It's when he first came against Egypt and was turned back, he went and conquered the nation of Israel. Now he's coming up against Egypt, but he's leaving these places open. And that's where we said the believing remnant of Israel knows to flee, and it looks like they need to flee. Well, we don't have Bozrah on this map. Anyhow, Bozrah is in the land of Moab here. Anyhow, that's where they'll flee when they see that abomination. They flee into the wilderness. That's where they're to go. So in verse 44, we now move into, he's conquered the king of the south. It says, verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." So he's down here, catch that, he's down here fighting Egypt, And he hears things out of the east and out of the north that trouble him. So he's got to stop that campaign. But tidings out of the east and out of the north trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas of the in the glorious holy mountain. Yet shall he come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since. Trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that is found written in the book. So he makes his last attack. When he hears that trouble out of the east and out of the north, he goes back and plants his palace right here, where he's going to have a standoff against the Lord Jesus Christ that's coming back. And the reason we covered all of this is so that you could see that movement. When he says, now I know that's really blurry, I couldn't get it any better, but what I wanted you to be able to see, we're talking about this little area here where Israel is, and he's going to see, here's the king of the north in this area. Babylon is over in this. No, it's over right there. But I want you to see where China is. Here's Egypt. So we got all this problem going on. He's going to hear problems out of the east and out of the north and out of the east. So he goes and he plants himself in that land of Israel and is ready to do battle. So when he sees, when there's problems out of the north and out of the east and out of the north, I know where we're at in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 16. So go to Revelation chapter 16. And you'll see. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, there's three sets of judgments. It starts out with seal judgments, and then they become trumpet judgments. There's seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and then there's the final seven vial judgments. Vials, they call them bowls sometimes. But what it is that there's seven angels who are going to pour out the vial upon the earth. And from the heaven, there's going to be judgment upon the earth. And when you come to the vial judgments, these are the final judgments. This is the end. And that's where we are when we were reading that passage in Daniel chapter 11. We're at the end of the tribulation. And watch what takes place in these vial judgments. Revelation 16, verse 1, it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So you get a little graphic here. I think I made these pictures. So, yeah, whatever the sores are, they're grievous sores upon men. That's the first vial. God's not, these judgments, they're the final judgments of God. It says in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, the reason every living soul died, well, first of all, you know, you get a picture of the sea turning red. But every living soul in the sea died. Remember that man had ships, and he came against them. He had ships. Well, every soul in the sea, it's the Antichrist navy is destroyed, and the bloodshed just fills the sea with blood, so that the sea is blood red. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. So even the freshwater system of the world now is becoming blood. You know, when I say it's the final judgment that's coming, if you would study the seal judgments, it's like, when the judgments fall, it's one quarter of the earth these things happen to. when you read about the trumpet judgments, the percentage goes to one-third. It gets greater. When you come to this, it's full. It's all. And that's why you're seeing the end come in the judgment, as they're going to be a face-off here. The Lord Jesus Christ is actually returning. Look down in verse 8. It says in verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory." So that men are suffering, and they're not repenting, they're actually blaspheming God. Son, and when your heart gets so hardened against like God, like it is here. In fact, I didn't read to you verses 5, 6, and 7. Look at verse 5. I heard an angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Remember, the fresh water turned to blood. And the angels looking down, and they've seen what man has done, and they realize this judgment is not a cruel judgment, it's what they deserve. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, O Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So his judgments are righteous, but now when he puts the heat upon men, rather than repenting, they blaspheme him while they're being judged. Then you get down to verse 10. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they groaned their tongues for pain." The kingdom of the beast turns to darkness. Well, we can't see any kingdom, so that's a nice picture to show there. Notice verse 11. "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Well, sores, that goes all the way back to the first. It's like all these things are accumulating, and you get down to, what number are we on here? The fifth vial. And rather than repenting, they're blaspheming God. They're cursing God for the judgment that they're receiving, rather than realizing you better turn to God, you better repent rather than blaspheme against him. But that's what they're doing. Darkness is in their kingdom. You come to verse 12, and this will be, you'll start to see some things here. Verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Remember what the Antichrist, when he was against Egypt, what did he hear tidings out of? Out of the east and out of the north. We'll get to the north. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." That's the unholy trinity. "For they be the spirits of devils, working miracles." Everybody wants to see a miracle, they'll see it. "Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, and they that keep his garments, lest they walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And that, first of all, he dries up the river Euphrates. And the reason this map, this is the river Euphrates. There's Babylon right on the river Euphrates. The reason I showed you China, the whole point is out of the east, there's armies going to come against God over here in Israel. To make sure they have a path to get there, God's going to dry up the Euphrates River. Let them come straight across. Come on, he says. And so they're going to come. And the reason I showed China before is years ago when I was in Bible college, everyone talked about the army of China, how many people China has. And I heard back then that they could produce a 200 million man army. There's another phrase, I think, where it talks about that many men. And And sure enough, just this week, when some of the things I've heard about China, they were talking about how China's trying to be built up militarily. You know, they got a big navy now too, but technology and economically. And when they talked about their military, they say they now can produce a 200 million man army. And I thought, oh, wow. So anyhow, whether they come from China, Iran, or Babylon, whatever, the armies of the East are coming across, and they're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the Valley of Megiddo. That's Armageddon. And that's, so there's the drying up the Euphrates River so that they could come. And so the armies of the East are coming. You can see where Armageddon is talked about here. Got a little power thing. This map's pretty good. I don't know who put it out. I just found it. It's got the King of the North, the King of the South. But there's going to be a battle there in Armageddon. And when we visited, there we finally get a picture of the place. I told you, we're on the top of Mount Carmel. And more than Mount Carmel, I'm interested in that valley that I'm looking at down through the nation of Israel. Huge area that's just all flat land. And that's the valley. It's called also, Dennis talked about, the Valley of Jezreel. But that's the same as the Valley of Megiddo. And you can see, looking down the hill, all that open plain land is where God said he's going to gather the armies together. The spirits of demons are going to put in the king's minds to gather, to meet the Lord there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to meet them there and judge them at the Valley of Megiddo. And when he comes, I don't know what the place looks like, but it's going to look something like that when he's done with them. So that the battle is going to take place there. But he also heard about the King of the North. So we'll get to this other part of this map. But coming out of the north, come with me to Psalms chapter 75. Psalm 75. Now, the verses that I'm going to refer to in verses 6 and 7 wouldn't sound like it's like judgment, but when you read the whole Psalms, you start seeing some of it. Like Psalm 75, verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near thy wondrous works declare." When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillar of it, Selah. It's going to be. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. That's someone who won't repent. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God. So if promotion isn't going to come from the east, it isn't going to come from the west, it isn't going to come from the south, but it's going to come from God. Where's God coming from? He's got to be coming from the north, the only place left out of there. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is full of mixture, and he poured out of the same, but the dregs thereof shall all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praise unto the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So Jesus Christ is going to come back and exalt the righteous. Promotion is going to come from him, but the wicked is going to be judged. And it talks about it as if the Lord is coming from the north. So if the Lord is coming from the north, and he's going to come down to the Valley of Megiddo, up here is Mount Carmel. Here's that Valley of Megiddo in here, Valley of Jezreel. And the Lord is coming, and he's going to meet them there and judge them. But that's not the only place the Lord is going to judge. He comes out of the north, and he judges there. And then Then he travels south and then east. And the reason I say that, come over to Isaiah chapter 34. Now, I think this is the passage we ended last week. We were talking about those that from Israel that knew to, if you, on this map you can see it, that just south of the Dead Sea, there's that Valley of Salt down here, and then just below this map is where Israel's held up. But the Lord, up here, there's the Valley of Megiddo, and there's going to be a battle. But when you read Isaiah 34, and I think we just read verses 5 and 6 here, it says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." So if the Lord is coming from the north and he has a judgment there at the Valley of Megiddo, there's Idumea. That's south of Jerusalem and Judea. And then he's got another battle in Bozrah. So remember, there's where the Dead Sea would end down there. And then, so he comes down. He's got a slaughter in Idumea. He's going over to Bozrah. And we said that the Antichrist is going to be against the believing remnant of Israel. And here the Lord is coming to defend those that are held up in Bozrah. Come over to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Verse 1, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red, wherefore art thou red in thine appearance, and thy garment like him that treadeth the wine fat? And it says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. There was none, for my own arm shall brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." So, who is this coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, and his garments are red because they're sprinkled with blood? He's coming. He had the judgment in Idumea, and he's coming up to Bozrah, and he's moving north now. Now, when he moves north, this is where I'm not exactly sure how it's going. I put these here because you see they're really close together. That arrow is actually from something else, but I showed that to you last week. There's Edom. He passes Bozrah, and he's heading north, but he's got something else to accomplish. Oh, there's another picture of Bozrah. Oh. Well, I want to show you this. I'm going to read more in Revelation, so hold your place. No, I don't think you have to hold it in Isaiah. Revelation chapter 14. What we just read might give you a clue what this is about. Revelation chapter 14. It says in verse 19, and this is the trumpet judgments, I believe. Yeah. It says in verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the wine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs." That's anywhere between 175 to 180 miles. Blood is flowing. But you know when it says it's flowing, think about what we just read there. Because when I taught the book of Revelation, I thought about this. Is it the blood? The whole land is soaked? And by the way, the reason this map is here, remember how long Israel is? If you go all the way down to this point, from the farthest north to the farthest south, it's 240 miles. The main section of Israel is about 176 miles. Whereas he's coming back saving the nation of Israel, there's bloodshed all over that. When it says up to the horse's bridle, if he's speckled with blood, then it's not so much that the whole land is that deep all the way up to the horse's bridle in blood, as much as it is as he's trampling the winepress and it's just splattering. The blood is splattering up to the horse's bridle. So another way to look at that, because some people think about there's that depth of blood. But anyhow, that would explain, we just read the verse where he sprinkled. There's another in Zechariah chapter 1 where there's three horses. The first one's red, the second one is speckled, and the third one is white. And it shows when the Lord says, I alone, he goes in, his horse is covered with blood. The horse behind him is speckled. It's blood spattered. The horse behind him is all white, because now the land's purified as the Lord comes back in judgment. Now come back to Revelation 16. And in verse 17, we have the final judgment, the final vial being poured out. It says in verse 17, it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since man was upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men great hailstone out of heaven, every stone about a weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, and the plagues thereof were exceeding great. We talked about a talent being 80 pounds on Sunday. Most of the time in Revelation, they just kind of round this off and say, these hail balls that are falling from heaven are like 100 pounds of weight coming down. So this is the final judgment where it's all done, where Jesus Christ is returning, and he's got a judgment against Babylon. So as he's coming north, I don't know if he runs over to Babylon and destroys or just sends judgment over, but Babylon is destroyed. Chapter 17 and 18 is both the religious system of Babylon and the city of Babylon is now destroyed. And that's the seat of the Antichrist. It's destroyed. So God's judgment, it just shows the two places. That's all I put that there for. And so he destroys the city of Babylon. And there's these hail balls that are falling from heaven in judgment. Here's a neat picture. 100-pound hail ball. I think that's a real ball. I think that's something that really happened or something, because there's several pictures of this where this car got hit by this thing. But anyhow, you can imagine 100-pound of hail hitting down. Now back to this. We saw the Lord coming back, the Battle of Armageddon. He goes down through the land of Idumea. He crosses over and to the land of Edom, judges at Bozrah. He destroys Babylon way out to the east. But now he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's heading back to save the people in Jerusalem. And so come with me to Joel chapter 3. Now, by the way, I told you that chapter 17, he's destroying Babylon. There's a religious system, and then there is the political system, chapter 18 of Revelation. Revelation 19 is Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse, coming back to judge. And he sends his angels, and he takes the beast and the false prophet, and he throws them into the lake of fire. They take the beast, Satan himself, and cast him into the bottomless pit, like Isaiah said that he was going to be cast into the pit. So that's what's happening in Revelation chapter 19. But I have you come into Joel because judgment isn't over yet. The Lord hasn't got to Jerusalem. In Joel chapter 3, it says in verse 2, it says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So they have scattered my among the nations and parted my land. So he's coming back to save the nation of Israel, and the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. Remember when we first got, the first sight I ever saw of Jerusalem, we came up over the hill, and the hill we were on is the Mount of Olives. And I'm looking, this is the wall around the old city of Jerusalem. Back in there is where the temple is at. This is that eastern gate that the Muslims have put brick in there to stop Jesus Christ from coming into that eastern gate, because that's what he's eventually going to do. They put a Muslim cemetery in front of it, so that they thought he won't defile himself walking through the Muslim cemetery. The Muslims actually in 1000 AD are talking about Jesus Christ coming back and trying to stop him from coming back. This valley down here is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I tried to get a picture that would show you. I'm up on a hill taking a picture down, or Sanjay is. I didn't take the pictures. The valley here is also Kindron Valley. Other places, it's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Here's the Mount of Olives. Here's the temple. I'm looking across from the Mount of Olives into the temple, and there's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the Lord says that he's got that he's going to bring the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 12. Joel chapter 3, verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened and come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full. The fat overfloweth, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The last battle in the battle of the Lord's return is he comes across from the Mount of Olives, but before he touches on the Mount of Olives, he has a battle there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. One final judgment, and then the Lord is going to touch down. Come to Zechariah. Here's our last passage. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. It says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of them, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now that's the middle of the tribulation. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. So here the east and the west is going to cleave together. He's going to connect the east and the west together from the Mount of Olives to the eastern gate of Israel. The Mount of Olives is going to split, and that valley is going to be between the north and between the south. So it's going to split. Now, if you think about that, I don't want to go back to that. Those cemeteries. They put those cemeteries in front. If God's going to split that land out north and south, what do you think all those graves are going to go? They're just going to fly away. They're going to be sunk into the ground because there's going to be a, he's going to make a way from the west and the east to join together by dividing the mountain to the north and the south, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into that eastern gate just like he said he was going to. He doesn't dismount from this horse until he gets to the Mount of Olives. Then he dismounts from the horse, walks into Jerusalem, and it says over there in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into those gates and will set up his kingdom just as Daniel said he would. And there seems to be a route that he is coming back in judgment, hitting all those different places, some that we saw personally and others that we didn't see, but that seems to be the route of the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, to judge the nations and to save the nation of Israel. So, got all that memorized? Whether we get all those details right, what is right is he's coming back in judgment. And he will set up his kingdom. Daniel says it's sure, and the interpretation is right. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we're saved from wrath to come. We thank you for the blood of your Son that was shed on the cross for our sins. We don't claim to be better than everybody else, but Father, we did make a decision to trust, to recognize first that we needed to be saved, that we couldn't save ourselves. We acknowledge that we're sinners, and we realize that your Son loved us despite our sins, that you sent him in the world, and he shed his blood as a payment for our sins. And there came a time in our life that we trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, and were saved from the wrath to come. But Father, the world that opposes you and your reign and your righteousness and all that you stand for, they will be judged. But your Son will set up a kingdom of truth and righteousness and justice in this world. And we thank you that we even have that special calling where you're cleansing the heavens, and we're called into those heavenly places, seated with your Son there, to give glory, reign in the light of his glory throughout eternity. We thank you for these truths. Thank you for allowing us just to look at these verses and to make an assumption of the path of your Son's coming. And we thank you for the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.